Father in heaven, may your Holy Spirit speak to us from the Word. May we hear the voice of Jesus Christ in the Word and your summons as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so give us listening ears and hearts that are ready to meditate upon your glorious word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn together to Acts chapter 4. Starting at verse 23. Peter and John have spoken of the gospel of Jesus Christ before the council, the high priest. They have been arrested, and then they were released. And we come here at verse 23 at their release, and we'll read through verse 37. And notice their confession of the sovereignty of God or his kingship over all things. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And then let's turn to Psalm 86, once again this Lord's Day, and we're looking this evening at verse 10. In our church Bibles, you'll find this on page 494. As I mentioned this morning, verses 8 through 10 are really the heart of the psalm. We looked at verses 8 and 9 this morning. We'll look at verse 10 this evening. Psalm 86, verse 10. "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." And so far, the reading of God's holy word. If you pull out your Blue Psalter hymnals, we're going to look at Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism as well, page 61 in the back. Question and answer 123. So still in the Lord's Prayer and this the second request. Question 123, what does the second request mean? "Thy kingdom come" means, "Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. And so far the reading of the reading of our confession and what we confess concerning this petition. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every kingdom has a king, and there's all kinds of different kingdoms. You might think of castles and knights and armor and so forth, and catapults that defend these high walls, and a people that live underneath this kingdom, not in the castle itself, but in the surrounding lands. We don't have kingdoms like that so much anymore. Well, there are a few castles yet around, but most of our kingdoms are geographical nations, and they're ruled in various ways, some by an individual, some by a group, some with various levels. And in our own nation, of course, we have three branches of government that govern and rule things. But however you figure all of that out, and however it's been done in history in multiple different ways, we still have an idea of what a kingdom is, and we know that kingdoms need kings or rulers. And if you think back to the times when there was just a single king, a monarch, that king usually was someone that came through the family line. And so all of his life, he was trained, he was prepared, he learned bits and pieces about what it meant to rule the kingdom, because that was the plan, that he was the successor. And so whenever the present king died, either in battle or from old age, then his son, probably the eldest, would take the throne. And then through that family line, it would continue. We see that in the Old Testament as well, at least until the kingdom divides, but then even then it stays within family lines. But what do you think a good king would be, boys and girls? What kind of things do you want in a king? Well, you want bravery and you want courage. He needs to be wise because he has a whole kingdom to take care of. He should be great, though, shouldn't he? Great in the sense that he's worthy of respect, that the people love him. And they can count on him, and they know that he is looking over all their needs. And he should be good as well, because a good king is a king that's going to have good rules, good laws for the kingdom, and he's going to obey those himself, and he's going to do what's good and necessary to protect the citizens and to provide for them, because he cares about his subjects. So a good king is one that cares about the needs of his people. Well, we have in the Lord God both of those things, greatness and goodness. In verse 10, we have his greatness. You are great and do wondrous things. And in verse 5, which we looked at earlier, we have his goodness. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. God is great. He's worthy of respect. He's honorable. He's powerful. He's wise. Nobody can fight against him. And it's not just bravery or courage. God has omnipotent strength. He's unbeatable. But he's also good. He cares about his people. He cares about you, your needs, your life situation. He knows you so well because he made you in and out, through and through, and he cares very deeply about your poor and needy state. So Psalm 86, as we cry out in the beginning, we're poor and needy. He's a God who bends down. He's a king who comes to his subjects and says, how can I help you? What good can I do to bless you, to build you up, to provide for you? Because he cares. He's that kind of a king. And if we put these two things together, and especially in light of verse 5, in his forgiveness, well, what greater goodness would there be than in forgiving his people? And what greater greatness is there than making a way of salvation through his only begotten Son and saving a people who were in rebellion against him? What wonder of wonders is more wonderful than the forgiveness of sins? And that your King has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiven all your sins because he loves you, because he's merciful, because he's gracious. And he can do this as one of his wondrous works because he's great. It's also through Christ that God does other wondrous works. We read in Colossians 1:16 as part of the call to worship, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." What Paul's saying in Colossians 1 there is that all of creation belongs to Jesus Christ, and the reason why it belongs to him is because he made it, it was made through him, it was made by him, and it was made for him. All of creation belongs to Jesus, as if it were this gift that the Father had reserved for his Son, this great inheritance. If you obey me, all of this will be yours. Sort of casts a pale upon the devil's temptation of Jesus when he's in the wilderness. He shows them all the kingdoms of the world. If you bow to me, all of these things will be yours. And Jesus didn't laugh, and the text doesn't tell us that he stifled a laugh, but in a sense, what a joke. Satan's going to provide him all of these great kingdoms. He already owns everything. The Father has promised this to the Son. All things were made through him. That means everything belongs to him, which also means, as King of Kings, he gets to set the rules. He gets to say what's right and what's wrong. And he has the right to judge when people go against those rules. And he also has the right to pardon those whom he will pardon. Everything belongs to Jesus. Even all the powers, even all the kingdoms, even all the nations, even all the authority that he himself has established, all belongs to him. In fact, even his enemies do. The devil is still just a creature, and one that has been conquered. All that God does or makes has wonder in it, as verse 10 is telling us. God does wondrous things. He breathes and the wind is a mystery. He speaks and thunder astounds us. Even the most common flower is a marvel to us. And even just a little pebble enshrines wisdom. How did God make all of that? How does God watch over all of that? How could he possibly have all of that in his hands and know everything about all of that? But he does. He knows everything. He does wondrous works. And it's only a fool that would say that anything that God has made is uninteresting. The world is a world of wonders and splendor. And this was the confidence of the apostles. They're released from prison in Acts 4, and they pray, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Their boldness was grounded in the kingship of Jesus Christ. They go on to say, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Who's king? Herod? Pilate? The Gentiles have control over their lives? Nope. And how about the people of Israel? No, not them either. You carried through to do whatever it pleases you, whatever you predestined to do, whatever you predestined your hand to do to take place, because of your anointed servant, Jesus Christ. God is king. He's sovereign, supreme king. And everybody else is under his authority. Well, we see the kingdom of Jesus Christ come upon us in terms of us being his chosen ones. If we think back to question and answer 122, if you still have the catechism open, we looked at this morning in Lord's Day 47. We said, "Help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do." And that kind of a statement connects very well with this petition, because not only are we asking for God's help to do that, but we're asking specifically for something. Change the way that we think. Change the way that we say things. Change the way that we do things. We're asking for rule. Rule over us. Lead us. Direct us. Guide us. Put us in the places where we're supposed to be. Give us the words to speak. Change the way that we think. so that you're glorified. But if God doesn't rule over our hearts, well, then we would be left to what? Well, the tyranny of the devil or our own sinful natures. Either way, not good. We're asking for God to rule over us. We're asking for His sovereignty in this petition, and to begin with us as His people. The goal of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is our submission to God's will. And it's not because we don't know how to do it. The reason we don't do God's will, boys and girls, isn't because we don't know what it is. We do know what it is. You know exactly what it is. You can summarize it in the Ten Commandments, or you can say more broadly, do the Word of God. Keep the Word of God. That's what He expects of you. That's what He commands you to do. So we know what God's will is. We know what we're supposed to submit to. That's not our problem. Our problem is that we are unwilling to do so. Our problem is we are sinful, and we want to do it our way. We want to do what we want to do, and we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And we don't want anybody else to tell us what to do. We don't even want God to tell us what to do. That's how stubborn and obstinate we can really be. That's our problem. We need this petition. We need the next petition too. Your will be done. Because part of that petition is help us to forsake our own wills, which I still maintain is the most difficult petition in the Lord's Prayer. But even in this one already, we're saying we need to be in submission to you, but we're not already. And so rule over us. Rule over us, Jesus Christ, with your word and spirit until we more and more submit to you. And so again, Psalm 86, verse 5, you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And the wondrous works that we read about in verse 10, we need this. We need the great work of forgiveness because we're not in submission. We need the Son of God and His blood shed for us and His atonement. We need to be redeemed. Because otherwise, we're still in that very hard-headedness, or in the Old Testament, the stiff-necked people. And the reason stiff-necked is the description that's often given to Israel is because God says, go this way, set your face this way, turn this way, and Israel says, no, I'm not going to budge. I'm already set, I'm going this way. And it's at odds with the will of God. They won't even turn their head to follow God's ways. That's what stiff-necked has to be, or that's what it means. With us, we probably say something more like hard-headed or hard-hearted. We need forgiveness. We need the wondrous work of grace, because if we're not changed on the inside, there's no will to submit to God. If we don't get a new heart through the Lord Jesus Christ, if our souls haven't been redeemed through Christ, there's no renewal. And that's exactly what He came to do, to give us a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. To make us soft-headed, and that's not really the way we would say it, but not hard-headed anymore, right? Not stiff-necked, but willing, pliable, bendable. This is God's will for you. This is how God wants you to live. That we would start to hold every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're not doing. And even now, saved and redeemed in Christ, we're not doing. So I think our catechism is very wise and faithful in its summary here, that more and more we submit to you. It's not an instantaneous, okay, now you're perfectly obedient. We're justified in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. That's a one-time thing. That happened at the cross. Done. That's the gospel. Done. But our sanctification now, right, becoming holy and more like Christ, that takes time. And the reason it takes time is because we're still sinful. So the Spirit is working to put all that sin to death and bring us to life in the new life in Christ. But that's why it's good that our catechism says that more and more we submit. There's a process to this. It doesn't just happen. Think about this. Let's make the connection. He's ruling us by His word and spirit so that more and more we submit to Him. Do you remember everything from every sermon that you've ever heard? I'll give you a little bit of an an insight into ministers. Guess what? We don't remember every word that we've said. That's why we have to keep coming back. That's why we have to keep hearing preaching. Because as we grow, we're getting little bits and pieces here and there. We get the big concepts, right? Salvation, redemption, justification, glorification. We get the big concepts, creation, eternal life, heaven and hell. But all the little bits in between about what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live and looking at our sin and confessing that and repenting before God, we get little bits and pieces all along the way. And even when you do your devotions, a lot of Christians rush through them. They don't really get a lot out of them at all because they're doing it because they think they have to do this. I got to just get this done. And then that's how they go about it and they get it done. If we're going to more and more submit to God's word, we all probably need to listen better, and we need to do the work of meditating on God's word in our personal devotions. You really got to chew on what you've read. You got to go through the sweat of memorizing scripture so that it actually sinks in and takes it into your heart. Then you'll start growing. But there's good news in this because it's not like God says, you hear a sermon and you're changed and you should be perfect. Done. But it isn't that way. Scripture doesn't teach us that way. Our confession isn't saying it either. We long for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to come upon us in fullness, but that's not going to happen until Christ returns again. Until then, all of us, we're going to grow in little bits and pieces, little steps along the way. And we just keep building on all the things that we've learned over the years. We continue to need the refreshing preaching of God's word. We continue to need God's word and spirit ruling over us, building up this submission. So that you start to think in godly ways, and you start to do godly things, and you start to say things in a godly way. Never perfect, but always, by God's grace, growing. So has the kingdom of Jesus Christ come upon you? Has it come upon you in power, this wondrous work of the kingdom of God? Have you seen the changes? Have you seen the growth? Do you find yourself, by God's grace, more and more submitting to God, submitting to Jesus Christ as your King? In worship, in your work, in your relationships, when you're tempted by sin, more and more you're saying, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that sinful thing. I want to follow my King, Jesus Christ. He's honorable. He's respectable. He is to be revered. His word is good. His law is good. I want to live by his statutes. And you're committed to that. The kingdom of Jesus Christ comes upon his chosen ones in that way. It also comes over his church. We say, keep the church strong. Strong in what? Well, again, strong in the word of God. When the church deviates from God's word, either in its teaching or worship or fellowship or witness, it always weakens. Read through the seven churches in Revelation. Do it this week. There's only two churches in that whole list that are faithful. They're both weak in the eyes of the world, but they're strong in the Lord because they stay to God's word. And they're said to have put out false teachers because they stuck to the truth of the word. The first church sticks very well to its doctrine, but has forsaken its first love. It weakened its witness for Jesus. They were internally focused. Other churches in that list compromise with false teaching. They tolerate false teaching. They welcome false teaching. They follow false teaching. And they're weak. You get all the way to the end of the list and the Laodiceans, and Jesus is ready to spew them out of his mouth. I'm done with you. Because they compromised. And they compromised on the truth. Every time the church, I've told you this before, but every time the church tries to reach the world by being like the world, it does no good to the world. It loses. It loses everything. Okay? And look around in our own nation. big churches, millions of members. Okay, the URC is really like this little dot compared to these big churches. I mean, big churches, huge churches. Some of them are global. They're all over the world. And you know what's happening to them? As some of these big churches are compromising the truth of God's word, you know what's happening to them? They are losing people like crazy. Because they've forsaken the truth. And they're not stronger for it. And they haven't been bringing in droves of unbelievers. They're losing them. Because they're never going to be as liberal as the world. They're never going to be as fun as the world. They still have some rules, and the world doesn't really like those at all. And really, what's the point, even practically speaking? If I can get all this same stuff from the news, why do I want to go to church and hear all about it again? The human heart needs a lot more than just surface-level stuff. The human heart needs more than just politics and social things. And we know that true believers in their hearts yearn for the truth, for the gospel. Bring me to Christ. Show me the Savior. Every time the church compromises on that message, it gets weaker. Consider again the boldness of the apostles and the early church, like we read in Acts 4. They're confessing two very basic truths in the face of what they've suffered. They're trying to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews. And they're bearing a faithful witness to Jesus and Him crucified. They get imprisoned for it. They're being persecuted for it. And their two basic confessions are these. Number one, that God created everything and therefore He has sovereignty over everything. And number two, as they quote Psalm 2, they're saying those that are raging against the church of Jesus Christ are actually raging a war against Jesus Himself. And they will lose because He's already won. The church under the kingdom of Jesus Christ first acknowledges that Jesus is King and head over the church. He gets to say what we do and what we don't do. He gets to say what we preach and what we don't preach. He gets to say what we teach and what we don't teach. He gets to set the rules for our worship and for our fellowship. He gets to set the rules for how we are governed by elders. He gets to set the rules for what a membership looks like. He gets to set the rules for how we bear witness in the world. We don't get to set those rules because we're not king. He is. So we follow His word. We follow His truth. We want to live in submission as a church. And we want to be strong. And to do that, we need to be submissive to His word. It's Jesus who laid down His life for His bride, the church. It's Christ who has purchased us with His blood, not us. Paul says that to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts as well, in chapter 20. He says, they've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you need to shepherd these people. And you do it in this way because they actually belong to Him, not to the leadership, not to the body, not to the church. They belong to Jesus, the head. And so we need to seek to obey Him. We should also, in praying this, expect growth, spiritual growth, but also numerically. God is great and He does wondrous things, Psalm 86, verse 10. And the nations are going to come and see this. And we looked at this last time as well, and that's also part of where the church goes in the book of Acts also. Over all of His creation as well, lastly, we pray this. Your kingdom come over all of creation. Part of our only comfort, if you remember back to question and answer one, is that Jesus has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. Well, we obviously have a world and a society, a nation, that is living under the tyranny of the devil. And I keep thinking about Revelation 16, verse 14. This is about the sixth bowl, John's vision. And the verse says, "For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God Almighty." Revelation also tells us that demon worship is actually behind all idolatry. And isn't this what the nations and the kings of the world have done throughout the ages. This is not just right now. It's happening now, but it's not only right now. This has been happening. Babylon was doing this. Egypt was doing this. Assyria did this. The Philistines were doing this. All of the Canaanites were doing this. The eastern nations have been doing this. Even some of Noah's descendants were doing this. Even some of Adam and Eve's descendants were doing this. Building up their own kingdoms and earthly kingdoms. And then at some point and in certain points along history, they get together. Now they have conferences, but however they did it before, they made alliances. We are going to be great. We are going to conquer all of our neighbors. We're going to have an empire over which the sun never sets. We're going to be huge. Everybody is going to bow to us. People will fear us. We'll be greater than God. And maybe that's the part that's not spoken out loud, but it's always there. That's what the Tower of Babel was. We're going to make a name for ourselves. And we don't want this Christ reigning over us. We don't want his rules. We don't want his promises. We don't want to worship him. We don't want to do anything. We don't be obligated to him in any way. We're not obligated. We've built ourselves up. And I don't know what happens at all of these conferences that are going on today. The planning, the plotting, the scheming. It certainly looks bad. What are they doing? These are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God, the Almighty. They're living under the tyranny of the devil. And he's tempting them with power, influence, longevity. And they believe him. And our world believes this. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's a whole lot more than we can fight against on our own. We need to pray this petition, your kingdom come. Because it isn't going to be us who is going to destroy the devil's work. It's not going to be us who will destroy every force which revolts against Christ and every conspiracy against his word. Well, we can bring the truth. We can tear down the strongholds. We can answer the fool. But we can't destroy this work. Only Christ can. Now, we're assured of victory, but we need to keep praying this petition for the sake of the elect and for the sake of the church and even for the sake of the unbelievers who are not yet saved, though chosen. Psalm 86:10, you alone are God. David said to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Everything and everyone will bow to Jesus Christ. And I wish the world were listening. So we could say to the powers and the principalities and the kings of the earth, repent. Stop living under the devil's tyranny. Stop being puffed up with your pride and lofty in your thinking about yourself as if you're going to rule the universe, as if you are the King of Kings, as if you are the greatest nation or the greatest kingdom or the greatest institution that has ever graced the face of the earth. You're not. In comparison to the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are nothing. And it would be well for you to acknowledge that. It would be well for you to humbly bow now to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is sovereign. He is holy. His rules are not a restriction. They're a blessing. They're freedom. They are wisdom. you'd be wise to acknowledge it. Sadly, I don't think the rulers of the world are listening. I don't think they care. But for their sake, I wish they would. There is so much greater promise in the salvation of Jesus Christ, in the glorification that He is bringing, than anything that could ever be built up by way of a kingdom or power or prestige in this world. It's all going to pass away. Those kings may have been trained from their youth all the way up in preparation for kingship, but eventually they died too. And Solomon writes about that in Ecclesiastes, doesn't he? Who knows who's going to take it over afterwards? What if the entire kingdom is given over to a fool? And it's all gone. It doesn't last. But salvation in Christ, submission to Christ, glorifying Christ, that's eternal. That's a life worth being prepared for. That's a life of joy. But you see, the kings of the world are saying, to submit, we don't want to do it. Brothers and sisters, we know the life of submission to the good law of God is to be free. Well, this Lord's Day does end with this glorious promise and hope of the day of Christ. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. The day of Christ's glory, the day of His coming, the day of His appearing, the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet, the cry of command. And we will meet the Lord in that grand procession, and we will be forever with Him. We long for that day, and as we pray this petition, "Your kingdom come," we're looking forward to that also. A glory that even our hearts can't imagine what it'll be. But we know that Jesus will be there. We know that every knee will bow, and everyone will confess, "He is Lord." Amen.